This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah, Alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala Rasulillah, wa ba'd. Before we start, did I tell you of your assessment for next term that are due? Your assessment notification hasn't been given out yet, but I'll give you a heads up so you can start now, so it's not all due at the same time. For tafsir, for Quran, we said to a 5-minute lesson on tafsir. And you can sit down and do that because it's a lesson, it's not a speech. And you're judged on the content basically. Choose any ayah from the whole Quran. Choose a surah, choose ayat, up to you. And give tafsir on it, extract lessons, practical points of benefit. As for seerah, that's all I'm going to be testing you on. Seerah and Quran. Seerah is you have the choice of a speech or a written assessment. And you get two options to choose from. It made it even more easier. So each one you can choose, either a speech or each one you can choose an assessment. So you choose. So you either choose a companion from seerah that we have mentioned or will mention and mention his virtues and so forth. So you can do that in a speech, you know, three to five minutes, up to you. Anywhere from 3 to 5 minutes. Or instead of the companion, do what we did last time where you mention something from the seerah and modern day examples of what we see today. So something from the seerah that's relevant today. So modern day examples, modern day lessons from the seerah. And we've already given a lot in the past, so you can give yani you can expand on it or give your own. And that'll be up to you when you want to do a speech or a written assessment. It's up to you.
Yani an essay.
Yeah, exactly. Essay, written assessment, or you can do a speech. It's up to you. But for the tafsir lesson, yeah, that's a speech. It's more of a lesson, really. It's not really a speech, actually. Okay. I'm not going to be teaching you hadith after Hajj, actually. Sheikh Abu Ishaq's taking over. So he'll give you the hadith assessment, inshallah. If you have any ideas, suggest them, and I'll suggest it to him. Or you can tell him yourself, up to you. So the objectives for today, inshallah, continuing with Usul fit Tafsir, we're going to look at today, bi-idhnillah, the types of mutashabih. We said the Quran is split into either muhkam or mutashabih. We've already mentioned that. Kli and unkli, you could roughly translate it as. So what are the different types of these mutashabih? Different types of unkli ayat. We'll quickly touch upon the wisdoms behind some of the ayat being mutashabihat. And why some ayat are muhkam. That's more of a revision because I felt last week we didn't really give it justice. I'm going to do it on the board for you to show you how it's clearly distinguished between the two categories. But we won't spend too much time on that. Then we're going to look at the new content is Al-Qasam, oaths in the Qur'an. You look at your notes and you realize that's not part of the book. That's part of the Arabic. And if you remember the beginning of this course, we mentioned that there are some parts of this book that haven't been translated. The authors and the editors, the publishing company felt that perhaps it was a bit too difficult to mention in to translate. Allahu alam. But they didn't do so. So inshallah, since we're in a classroom setting, I think we can explain the aspect of Al-Qasam quite easily, especially using the board and so forth. So we'll look at oaths in the Qur'an. We're going to look at how they are split into two categories. Al-Muqsam Bihi wal-Muqsamu Alayh. Oaths are made up of two parts. And then we're going to look at the objectives, purposes of oaths, the purpose behind swearing by something and the purpose of swearing on something. Because that's what an oath is made up of, really two parts. You're swearing by something and about something. So what's the purpose behind each? And of course, why does the Shaykh go on to mention oaths in the Qur'an? And then in your notes, I believe it goes on to mention Al-Qasas. stories, narrative stories. Is that right? Is that the next chapter?
Yes.
Is it? Okay, narrative stories. So we'll then look at, after that, narrative stories, inshallah. This is referred to in Arabic as al-qasas, plural of qissa. And we'll look at the purposes behind such stories in the Quran, the different types of stories. And then we'll look at al-Isra'iliyat finally. The stories from Banu Israel. It's called Israeliyat because they are stories from Banu Israel. I think that's clear. And Israel was in fact Yaqub alayhi salam. That was his name. Because of the tribes of Yaqub, his sons, the tribes of Banu Israel who were descendants from Yaqub, that's why they're called Banu Israel, the children of Yaqub. Literally. Banu Israel, literally translated, the children of Israel, the children of Yaqub, because Israel means Yaqub alayhi salam. And the word Bani is plural for Ibn. Ibn singular. You heard that word a lot. Ibn, Ibn Taymiyyah, Ibn Abbas, Ibn Al-Qayyim, for example. So the plural of Ibn, you could say Abna, which is a common plural, but you can even say Banu and Bani. That's where you get the word Bani from. So to begin, we know the Quran is split into Muhkam and Mutashabih. We've already explained that. What are the different... So we know Mutashabih is unclear ayat. What are the different types of unclear ayat? Your notes go on to mention that there are two types of Mutashabihat. There's absolute, which is haqiqi, and there's partial, which is nisbi. Mutashabihat are either absolute, haqiqi, totally unclear. That's called haqiqi in Arabic. And there's partial. It's called At-Tashabuh An-Nisbi. What's the difference? If an ayah is unclear, absolutely, it means it's impossible to ever know its reality. It's impossible to ever understand its reality. An example would be Allah's actions, Allah's attributes. It's impossible to ever know its reality. Another example would be fruits in Jannah. So Allah mentions types of fruits like pomegranate. He mentions also bananas. Allah also mentions honey. He mentions milk. You know what those things are. You know the meanings. However, the reality of it, what does it taste like? What does it look like? What does it smell like? Etc. That is impossible to understand. That's haqiqi. So it's impossible to understand its reality. And you're not allowed to ask about its reality because these are details of the unseen. So that's absolute. No, Ahsant. Very good. Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah. So just remember those two things with the absolute mutashabih. Number one, you'll never understand its total reality. And you're not allowed to ask about it. And that's what the Sheikh goes on to mention, Al-Sheikh Ibn Uthaymeen. This is what absolute Tashabuh is. And he goes on to give the example of Allah's attributes of rising, Allah's action of rising above the throne. When a man came to Imam Malik and he asked him, how did Allah rise? And he became angry. And he said, Al-Istiwa'u Ma'alum. The rising is known. Wal-Kayfu Majhul. The howness is unknown. It's impossible to understand how. Wal-Imanu Bihi Wajib. Believing in it is an obligation. Wal-Su'alu Anhu Bid'ah. And to ask about it is an innovation. Not allowed. Not allowed to ask about it. And we said an example are Allah's actions, Allah's attributes, etc. So there's no real way of finding out. Because we haven't seen Allah. That's an example. Also the fruits and particular things of Jannah and even Jahannam. Things of the unseen, you could say. Matters of the unseen, to speak about it, you need dalil, you need evidence for. So we don't delve into it. Once you find a book delving into that stuff, put it to the side, or burn it, or discard it somehow Islamically. What about an ayah which is mutashabih? It's unclear. Nisbiyan. It's unclear partially. Here, it is possible to understand its reality. What does that mean? You can understand it. It's unclear temporarily until you go to a sheikh, a scholar, you go to the books of tafsir, and it clarifies it for you. So an example would be inheritance laws, right? When you read it, what's this? What's going on? Very difficult to understand. So immediately, initially, it's unclear to you. It's partially unclear. It's partial mutashabih, partial uncertainty. But when you go to the books of tafsir, you speak to the ulama and they give a lesson on it, then you'll be able to understand its reality. So here, so you can't understand its reality initially, but you can, how? By going to the books and the scholars. Another example would be maybe ahkamul hayd wal nifas, postnatal bleeding, menstruation. Those things are quite unclear to many people, even sisters, even women who have had their periods for, you know, years on end, and these questions still come up. So ask Sheikh Abu Saq, he'll tell you all the questions he gets about it. Right, so these are initially unclear, but then when you look into further, you look into the books of tafsir and the ulama, they'll explain it further, and it's no longer unclear for you. So examples would be the rulings of hayd, rulings of menstruation. Therefore, are you allowed to ask about it? Yes, you are. Especially if it's an obligation on you. Menstruation. Will that be an obligation on you to ask about it?
Yes.
Yes, I will.
It is. Your wife's going to ask you. I was going to ask you.
Correct. You don't have your hayd, or I hope not. You don't have your menstruation. But if you're responsible for someone, like your daughter, your wife, your sister, and they have no means of learning on their own, or you have to teach them, you have to learn it. To teach them. But of course, if they have the ability to learn, then they have to do it. So sometimes the hukum of fardu ayn, something which is an individual obligation, can change according to the situation. Rulings of menstruation, inheritance as well, as we said. So that's in a nutshell that chapter. And I wanted to just quickly go over it because I think putting it on the board, absolutely. Did we do that last week? We didn't, yeah? We put it on the board like that. I think it's quite easier to understand. Because I had a lot of questions about that topic.
Fadali Abu Bakr. Would you know that inshallah in the hereafter?
Yeah, no, inshallah. When you see Allah, you see Jannah. Yes. So now temporarily, yani you could say they're both temporary, but this one, there's no way of knowing it in the dunya, ever. Ever. So, unless, of course, in Jannah, that's different. May Allah get us there, yes.
Sheikh, can the rulings change over time? Like, at times, is there ayat that were clear and now they're unclear? Because of the understanding of people? Because I was reading something in it, like, touched on that.
Yeah, if that was the case, then it'll be here. Like, for example, when Allah Azza wa Jalla talks about particular prophecies in the future, so the Sahaba, it was unclear for them. True? But you're allowed to ask about it. It was unclear. And then it happened, reality, they understood its reality. You see? So yeah, perhaps it would have been here. So, no, it can change. Allahu alam. So that's chapter... What chapter was that, Shabab? So I'm not all here today, I'll just...
Page 112.
We'll have one of those days. 113?
Part
3, page 119. 119, that's it. Okay, now we're up to page 119. The wisdom of the Qur'an being classified into muhkam mutashabih. The Sheikh goes on to mention wisdoms behind the Qur'an being mutashabih. I'll give you three wisdoms. Just to summarize this chapter for you, that the Sheikh has mentioned, and we'll add one as well. Number one, to test your Islam. To test your Islam. Allah has placed ayat which are mutashabihat, unclear, to test your submission. Are you going to submit? Are you going to say, آمَنَّ بِهِ كُلُّ مِنْ عَنْدِ رَبِّنَا? Or not? Because sometimes people will come across an ayah that's unclear to them, like, it doesn't really make sense to me, so I'll just put it to the side, I'll reject it. أعوذ بالله. أَتُؤْمِنُونَ بِبَعْضِ الْكِتَابِ وَتَكْفُرُونَ بِبَعْضِ. So this is the way of the Jews, the way of the Christians, the way of other religions. But to test your Islam, are you going to submit to the mutashabihat or not? And subhanAllah, this person, he says, it doesn't make sense to me. It's as if now their mind, their is like the epitome, it's like the standard for intellect. Khalas, just because it doesn't make sense to you, bro, then khalas, we have to reject it. A'udhu billah. So therefore, it's a test your Islam. It's a test your submission. That's number one. Second wisdom behind the ayat, Allah sending ayat which are unclear, is to humble you. To humble you. We've already taken this when we looked at Alif Lam Mim. ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ. You approach the Qur'an, and immediately, Alif Lam Mim, what does that mean? We don't understand it. It humbles you. Allah Azza wa Jalla is saying, look, don't approach this Qur'an with an ego, arrogant attitude, thinking you know it all. So therefore, just with these letters, simple letters, Allah Azza wa Jalla is humbling us. And the beauty of the muqatta'at, that's what the individual cut-up letters are, al-muqatta'at, they come throughout the Qur'an. Throughout the Qur'an, from the beginning all the way right towards the end as well, in the Mufassal section, which is from Surah Qaf. And that's how Qaf begins, with a cut-up letter. Qaf. So what's the wisdom of the muqatta'at coming constantly throughout the Qur'an? Is to constantly humble you. Because as you're learning and reading more Qur'an and memorizing it, it keeps on humbling you every time. So don't think, oh, I've learned more now, and my ego is so big that I can't even get through the door when I leave the room. So it keeps on humbling you. So as you get to new surah, you think that you've conquered those previous surah. Well, Allah is reminding you again, look, you don't even understand these letters. Humble yourself. Stay humble, Habibi. SubhanAllah. So it keeps on coming as a constant reminder to stay humbled. So that's the second wisdom. Third wisdom, why Allah Azza wa Jalla has revealed ayat which are unclear, to make evident the truthful from the deviant. To make evident the scholarly from the layman, from the ignorant. So as to differentiate the alim from the jahil, the scholar from the jahil, and to differentiate the truthful from the deviant. Because Allah Azza wa Jal has given us the protocol, the way to go about the mutashabihat. As for the deviants, what do? They expound on them, they focus on them. Allah Azza wa Jal said, these people have zayigh in their hearts. Fi qulubihim zayigh. They follow up on these ayat, why? Seeking fitna. These are fitna stirrers, fitna makers. So therefore, when a person who's only focusing on the mutashabihat, that's his whole da'wah, and he's always asking about it, know that that person has deviance in their hearts. Keep right away from such people. So it's to differentiate the deviant from the truthful, because the truthful will say, we believe in all of it. And of course, the ignorant from the scholarly. And that's how you know the scholarly. That's how you know the person of knowledge. When it comes to these types of ayat or these types of sciences, you see the approach. Is it the approach according to the methodology of the Quran and the Sunnah? If not, then also watch out from such people. So you come across particular YouTube lectures, they delve into these particular topics. You press the X, right there. Click it. Click X. Yani shut down the whole screen. Right? That's our approach. Now you may ask, okay, if there's such great wisdom behind ayat being mutashabihat, why didn't Allah make the whole Qur'an mutashabihat? True? There's wisdom behind mutashabihat. Why wouldn't Allah make the whole Qur'an unclear? Then it will defeat the purpose of the Qur'an coming as guidance. So there's wisdom behind most of the Qur'an not being mutashabihat, you see? So you can even add that as a side point. There's great wisdom behind the Qur'an coming mostly in the format of muhkam, which is clear. Because the purpose of the Qur'an is to guide. The first attribute Allah Azza wa Jal attaches to the Qur'an in Surah Al-Baqarah, ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ. After that, there's no doubt about it. He says, هُدَى لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. So Allah says it's a guidance. How can it be a guidance if it's unclear? So therefore, Allah Azza wa Jal has made the foundation of the book clear, because if it wasn't, then clarifying, understanding its meanings will be very difficult and people get turned off. I like to open this book every single time. I don't understand anything. They'll put it to the side. So therefore we say the foundation, most of the book, most of the Qur'an is clear, okay, but there's wisdom behind, of course, some of the ayat being unclear, and we've already touched upon that. The Shaykh goes on to mention in the next chapter, part 4, the alleged contradictions in the Qur'an. Sorry, Shabab, I didn't put it here in the objectives. This is what is referred to in Arabic as Muham al-Ta'arud. Muham al-Ta'arud. And he says alleged, that's very important. You don't just say contradictions in the Qur'an, because there's no such thing. So there's the wisdom in saying alleged, very important. Muham al-Ta'arud. This word muham comes from waham. Your waham is? Your thought. Your waham. A thought. You could even say translate it as like a fantasy. Waham. So therefore, When a person claims there are contradictions, so that's just your fantasy and walk off. That's your answer. Stop fantasizing. Walk off. So that's what muham at-ta'arud is. Alleged contradictions in the Quran. The Shaykh says, a contradiction in the Quran means that two or more ayat conflict with each other in that what is proven by one of them prevents the possibility of what the other proves. Such as one of them affirming something and another negating. And this is impossible. It's impossible to have a conflict between two ayat. Now, if you do come across an alleged contradiction, an alleged conflict, Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah said, that contradiction is in your mind. Meaning it doesn't exist. You just may think it exists. He said it's due to your lack of knowledge and understanding the text. That is it. So when you come across ayat that seems to be contradictory, understand that really it's only in our mind, it's really from shaitan planting that doubt. And it's due to our lack of knowledge in reconciliation between those ayat. So he goes on to give, and therefore it's an impossibility for a contradiction to exist because Allah says, وَمَنْ أَصْدَقُ مِنَ اللَّهِ حَدِيثًا وَمَنْ أَصْدَقُ مِنَ اللَّهِ قِيلًا etc. Who is more truthful in speech than Allah? Who? No one. So it's the most truthful, it's free of error. وَالْحَمْدُ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. And he goes on to mention on page 122, a very good book, one of the best he's seen on this topic, alleged contradictions, at the bottom there, دَفْعُ إِيْهَامِ الْإِطْطِرَابِ عَنْ آيِ الْكِتَابِ. This is a book by Muhammad al-Amin al-Shanqiti, rahimahullah, roughly translated, دَفْعُ is to refute, to rebunk, to, you know, like a rebuttal, to push back the thoughts, alleged contradictions in آيِ الْكِتَابِ. آيِ is plural for آيَة. The ayat of the book, which is the Quran. So the Shaykh goes on to give an example of an alleged contradiction that perhaps the kuffar might come up with, even Muslims, where Allah Azza wa Jalla describes the Quran as Huda lil Muttaqeen. Wa alaykum salam. Where Allah Azza wa Jalla describes the Quran as Huda lil Muttaqeen, it's a guidance for the Muttaqeen, but also in the same surah, Surah Al Baqarah, he says that this Quran is Huda lil Nas. It's a guidance for the people. Is there a contradiction? Of course not. Because the muttaqeen are part of an-nas. So yes, the Qur'an came as a guidance for all of mankind. And within mankind, you have the muttaqeen. And so, the ulama have stated that, yes, the Qur'an came to guide all of mankind. And therefore, whoever accepts that guidance gets another type of guidance. And therefore, they, such as the believers, and they get two guidances. So therefore, one is the guidance of al-irshad wal-bayan, to clarify, which is Huda lil-Nas, and then there's the guidance of a tawfiq when you accept it. You accept it. So there's two forms of guidances, there's two types of guidances rather. There's two types of guidances. So therefore there's no contradiction. So because rather the muttaqeen are types of are part of a nas, part of the people. So he goes on to give examples, and we've already mentioned many alleged contradictions in the Quran. We talked about when Allah Azza wa Jalla talks about the creation of man and so forth in different stages. So we don't have to go into every single one. But what's most important is our approach, Shabab. What's our approach to alleged contradictions? Three-step process. Number one, if you come across an alleged contradiction, what should you do? Your first step is to reconcile. You reconcile this ayat. You don't just be like those who say, oh, this ayat doesn't seem right. Oh, I'll dismiss it. I'll abrogate it myself. Like, who are you? I'll abrogate it myself. Now, abrogation stopped when the Prophet ﷺ passed away. When the revelation stopped with him. That's when abrogation stopped. No one can come and abrogate something. So therefore, what is in the Quran, we accept it all. We reconcile. We don't dismiss one. That's the first option. Now, what about if you don't have the ability to? You don't have the knowledge, necessary skills to be able to do that. Then the ulama say, you reply with the statement of Allah Azza wa Jal, آمَنَّ بِهِ كُلُّ مِنْ عَنْدِ رَبِّنَا. We believe in all of it, it's all from Allah Azza wa Jal. We believe in it all. So that's the second thing. If you can't reconcile due to your lack of knowledge, you say, I believe in it anyway, النَّقَلْ فَوْقَ الْعَقَلْ, revelation above reasoning. I accept it, even if I don't understand. And thirdly, after that, you turn to the people of knowledge and their books. You turn to the people of knowledge for answers. Because that's very important. You need to clarify. You need to clear it up. Because if you leave that in your mind, that doubt is like a seed. And what would shaitan do to that seed? He'll water it, fertilize it, nurture it, make it grow, until that seed grows into a huge tree of doubt in your mind. That's why today, you know, in the khutbah, we spoke about atheism and refuting atheism. Because unfortunately, many Muslims get affected by this filth. And this is the modern day kufr. See, the time of Quraysh, the mushriku Quraysh, they believed in Allah's existence. They believed in the rububiyyah of Allah. In fact, Allah said, if you were to ask them who created the heavens and the earth, who brings down the rain, who gives life and death, لا يقولن الله. There's noon التوكيد inserted. لا يقولن. That noon indicates emphasis. They'll say 100% Allah did it. They'll say 100% it's Allah. Yani they're not even doubting. What are you talking about? It's Allah. So they believed in Allah's rububiyyah from that aspect. They didn't deny Allah's existence. And that's why they would call their children Abdullah. That's why they would call their children Abdullah. The Prophet's father was called Abdullah. So they believed in Allah, but today, the kuffar are so extreme in their kuffar, now they deny Allah's existence altogether. It's the modern day kuffar, and therefore it's very important that, you know, if we're calling to Tawheed, and we're defending Tawheed, and these subjects Tawheed are on our, you know, in our conversations, then the modern version of that opposes that, a modern day kuffar, is atheism. So we looked at today ways you can refute it, and from the naql and the aql, so rational proofs and revelation proofs as well. And among them is Surah At-Din, believe it or not. How does Surah At-Din refute atheism? Think of the ayat. Yeah, how does that refute? No. That's the ayah right there.
Design argument.
Hmm?
Is it the design argument?
Okay, go on.
As in the fine tuning of the human's anatomy.
No.
Indicating it might just happen by mere chance.
Yeah, that's one way. Very good. Firstly, Allah said, لَقَدْ. Okay, it's a big topic, but because I'm going to get into the oaths, maybe when we take oaths, inshallah. Teen, zaytun, that's all got to do with لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي أَحْسَنِ تَقْوِيمٍ. But in a nutshell, Allah said, خَلَقَنَا, we created, and this is Maldi, past tense. Allah is really saying, from day one, we created man in the best way. From day one, we created man in the best make. Not like you philosophers who think that we came from apes and then we developed into cavemen, you know, people who had no intellect, people who couldn't even use the toilet properly. We were dopes, basically. And Allah's saying, from day one, we created man in the best way. From day one. You know, usually when people invent things, they need to always update them. Yeah, look at iPhone, for example. Always needs an update. But I keep getting notifications. Khalas, bah, stop it. I don't want it. I don't want the update. Get off my back already. Yeah, any iPhone users here? iPhone? Yeah, Allahumma stand. You keep getting the notifications? Halani, bah. Right? So, but Allah didn't create you, okay, and then, you know, you were born, and then you needed to go down the road to, you know, get a new leg, or, you know, you're missing an arm, an extension on your intestines, right? You didn't need that. Allah created you in the best way from day one. You know, they claim you evolved. You evolved. So Allah's saying from day one. But also, what's the proof, ultimate proof, that we were like that from day one? At-Din wa Zaytun wa Turi Sinin wa Hadha al-Balad al-Amin. What's that got to do with the creation of man? These things Allah swearing by is not just the thing. It's not just the teen, the fig. It's not just the Zaytun, the olive. So not just Mount Sinai, but it's the places. Places. So the fig, the best figs on the planet are in Turkey. And that's where the mountain, that's where the Masjid of Nuh alayhi salam was built, on the Mount of Judi in Turkey. So teen is referring to Nuh. Zaytun, the best olives, are in Palestine. That's referring to Isa alayhi salam. And look at the tafsir of Ibn Kathir. Turi Sinin, Mount of Sinai, is referring to Musa alayhi salam, because that's where Allah spoke to him. Hadha al-Balad al-Amin is Mecca. Who's that referring to? Which Prophet? Ibrahim. Muhammad alayhi salam and Ibrahim. Because Allah didn't just say Mecca. Allah said Balad Amin, and that's what Ibrahim alayhi salam said. وَإِذْ قَالَ إِبْرَاهِيمُ رَبِّ جَعَلْ هَذَا بَلَدًا آمِنًا. The same words. So it's Ibrahim and Muhammad. Now which Prophet has been mentioned? Nuh, Isa, Musa, Muhammad, Ibrahim, Ulul Azmi min Rusul, right there. Right, what an amazing connection, subhanallah. So therefore, the ultimate proof that Allah Azza wa Jalla created man in the best way, look at these men. Read their biographies, read about their personalities, look at their lives. The height of intellect, the epitome of intelligence, adab, ihtiram, manners, etiquette. You know, not like, as they say, cavemen, and right? And actually, also teen can actually also refer to Adam alayhi salam, because that's the you know, the tree, the fig tree, that he used its leaves to cover his awrah when it was exposed, to cover his shame. So from day one, literally with Adam alayhi salam's creation, and you can look at Tafsir al-Tabari and Tafsir ibn al-Kathir, it goes on to mention that Allah, when he takes an oath by these things, it's not just those things. He's referring to the place of those things. Because this is how the Arab would speak. يَجُوزُ أَن نُعَرِّفَ الشَّيْءِ بِأَهَمِّ مَا فِيهِ. You're allowed to describe something, to define it according to its most important aspect in it. So you're allowed to refer to a place based on its most famous landmark. You're allowed. This is how it is in Arabic. So when the Arabs would say the olive, they're actually referring to the place of olives. When an Arab would say the fig, he's referring to the place of figs, you see. And we have something like this in English, I guess. Think of, like, you know, the motto, the burgers are better at Hungry Jack's. Burgers. Do they only make burgers? No, they make apple pies, fries, nuggets, sundaes. You're getting hungry? I am. I haven't had dinner yet. The point is, they are known for, they're called burgers are better. Why? Because that's their most favorite, that's their most famous dish, basically, right? The most famous food. They're known for that. So it was called burgers are better, right? So there, and Burger King as well, although they make more than burgers. So the point is, you're allowed to define something according to its most prominent object, and that's how the Arab were. So subhanAllah, yani, that's what we discussed. So the point is, Shabab, that when a person is approached with doubts or problems, you need to clarify, clear it up quick, smart. Otherwise, if you leave those doubts in your mind, then it could ruin you. Then the Shaykh goes on to mention, which is in the Arabic version of this book, Al-Qasam, oaths, taking oaths. Why does the Shaykh mention this? Two main reasons, as a Shaykh Muhammad ibn Abdulaziz Al-Khudayr goes on to explain. Number one, so this is a new topic, you won't find it in your notes, it's a new chapter. Al-Qasam, yeah, we're up to here now. We've done that, and we also took alleged contradictions. So oath taking. You find oaths are plentiful in the Quran. Now firstly, what's an oath? Allah takes an oath by something. Give me an example. Wattin, wazaytun, wal fajr, wal duha, wal layl, right? Allah takes an oath by many things. So why does the Shaykh mention this? Number one, because oaths are plentiful in the Quran. There's a lot of them. They come in abundance constantly. That's the first reason why the Shaykh mentions this as part of Usulun fit Tafsir, because it's to do with the Quran, and oaths come a lot in the Quran. It's only logical. So therefore, it's important to explain it. And number two, this was a well-known style in the language of the Arabs. Well-known amongst the Arab to use oaths in speech. Just like in English, we use oaths a lot. So that's why the Shaykh goes on to mention. That's why the Shaykh went on to mention this important topic of oaths. Because it's well known amongst the Arabs. The Quran came down in Arabic. And of course, it comes a lot in the Quran. So now, let's look at how an oath is structured. An oath, when you take it, it's really made up of two parts. Number one, the object. So what's that? That which you're swearing by. When you say, I swear by Allah. Object. In Arabic, that's called Al-Muqsam Bihi. But when you take an oath, you don't just stop there. You don't say, Wallahi. And you walk out of the room, right? You don't say, Wallahi, by Allah, bro, and you stop the conversation, right? No, there's a purpose to it. When you take an oath by something, there's the subject of the oath, and that's the second part. That which you're swearing on. So that's the second part of the oath. The first part is the object of the oath, that which you're swearing by something. I swear by Allah. And then there's the subject, that's what you're swearing on. I swear by Allah, what? I'm getting married. I swear by Allah, what? The subject is, I'm going to Hajj, for example. So there's the object and there's the subject. And the subject is Al-Muqsam Alay. That which you're swearing on, Alay. Now let's look at the first part, the object of the oath. There are many. Like for example, the teen, which is the fig. Allah says, wat-teen. Allah says, wat-teen, waz-zaytun. The olive. وَهَذَا الْبَلَدِ الْأَمِينِ. For example. Now what's the purpose of taking an oath by these particular objects? To show its importance Allah Azza wa Jalla takes an oath by objects to show importance of those objects or greatness of them or their virtues. There's a lot of barakah in it. Allah goes on to mention the Mount of Sinai because it's the same mountain Allah Azza wa Jalla spoke to Musa on. It's the same mountain in which Rasulullah, what about it? Turi Sinin. No, what Turi Sinin. So it's a blessed mountain. Why? Because Allah spoke to Musa alayhi salam on that mountain. And it's the same mountain in which Allah raised above the Jews to threaten them. وَرَفَعْنَا فَوْقَكُمُ الطُّورِ. Allah literally picked up mountain of Tur and he threatened the Jews with it. Why? Because there's no other way with the Jews. There's no peace with them. There's only one way and that is to threaten them. Naam. You can't talk peaceful talk with them. You can't, come here, Habibi, let's sit down, let's discuss things. Let's negotiate. No, the only way of negotiating with them is via Hajj, yani, is via being stern and strict. Wallahi, there's no way, there's no other way with the Jews. And after the whole mountain was about to cross them, yeah, okay, all right, we accept it. SubhanAllah, look at the tafsir of those ayat, Surah Al-Baqarah. And look at today, for example, Palestine, what they're doing to the Muslims. There's no peace with them. They don't want peace, aslan. You can't have peace with these people. When the Prophet ﷺ went to Al-Medina, he didn't exterminate them. Didn't exterminate them. And there's wisdom behind that. So we can see in history, they're the ones who always broke the contract, broke the covenant, broke the treaty over and over, wanted to assassinate Rasulullah. So the Prophet ﷺ gave them a chance, but these people don't want chances. There's only one way, and that is jihad fi sabilillah with these people. So the point is, Turi, please edit that last point. Nah, leave it in. Leave it. Leave it. Gonna compromise everything I left from our deen. No, they make you be so soft until you come like a mouse. You know? Wallahi. Like labor misery.
Internal battles.
Yeah. Yeah. Internal battle in my mind. What should I do? But sometimes, subhanAllah, you know, we get like that. Everything. If you keep compromising. Take it easy, please. Relax, bro. One brother. If you keep compromising, yani, how is the truth going to be known? True? How is the truth ever going to be known if you keep compromising the truth? Like, you have to teach it. That's why Allah Musta'an, if you want to be a sheikh one day, might, you know? That's why I tell people, don't call me sheikh. I don't want that title. Wallahi, it's a big responsibility, wallahi. Anyway. Like, add a bit of humour to the lesson. So where were we before we talked about jihad? Ahsant. It's used for tanbih. It's used to show its importance and greatness. Because there's, you know, Allah Azza wa Jalla could have taken an oath by anything, but he took oath by particular things to show the importance, to show the greatness. For example, the fig is a blessed fruit. And also the olive. And the olive is actually more blessed because it's got multi-purpose to it. You can use the fruit itself and you can use the oil from it. And you can use it for your hair, you can use it for your skin. SubhanAllah. And this is something that we even understand in English. That a person takes an oath by something that they deem important. They value. A person who's trying to take an oath, they say, I swear by my mother's grave. Because they value their mother. Although that's not allowed Islamically. You only take an oath by Allah. مَنْ كَانَ حَالِفًا فَلْيَحْلِفْ بِاللَّهِ وَلْيَصْمُتْ. As per the Prophet ﷺ statement. So, but you understand the idea that a person takes an oath by something that they value. Have you ever heard a person say, I swear by my toenail? No. I swear by my pinky. They call it pinky swear though. Why? They value that? But we understand that Allah Azza wa Jal takes an oath only by something important. Although you're not allowed to take an oath by anything except by Allah Azza wa Jal. So therefore the common oath by the Lebanese today, Bahiyat al-Nabi, have you heard that? Bahiyat al-Nabi? By the life of the Nabi, not allowed. Bahiyat al-Kaaba, have you heard that? Not allowed. Not allowed. Say, Bahiyat Allah.
Can't.
Yeah, yeah, Rabb. He's saying, Rabb al-Kaaba. Yeah, no problem. But not the Kaaba. So, Bahiyat al-Rabb, Bahiyat, by the life of Allah. Oh, you can't say that. Huh? Yeah, I think, yeah, that's my parents, they do that a lot. So, therefore, we're not allowed to take an oath by anything other than Allah Azza wa Jal. So, that's the object. However, that's not the purpose of taking an oath. We said when you take an oath, wallahi, you're trying to draw their attention to the subject. So really, in reality, the subject, which is al-muqsam alayh, that's the main purpose of the oath. This is where you want to get the listener to, is to draw their attention here. And why is it done? It's done for ta'keed and tawkeed. It's done for confirmation and emphasis. And this includes removing of doubt. So it's done to remove doubt, to emphasize something. So you're talking to someone and they don't believe you. So, wallahi, bro, right? You're doing it to emphasize the point. Don't doubt, wallahi, I did it. You know, I'm getting married tomorrow now, come on. Wallahi, I am, right? You're doing it to emphasize something, confirmation, to remove doubt from that person's mind, to draw your attention to it. So with, once again, we find Surah At-Tin, that's the topic today. Allah Azza wa Jal takes an oath by those things. Why? To draw their attention to the subject of the oath. And that is in Ayah 4. لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي أَحْسَنِ تَقْوِيمٍ. That's the subject right there. No doubt about it that Allah Azza wa Jal has created us in the best way. So that's basically Al-Qasam. Inshallah, we'll stop here. After the break, we'll continue with the narrative stories and we'll finish the book, inshallah, today. SubhanakaAllahumma wa bihamdik. نَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا أَنْتَ. نَسْتَغْفِرُكَ وَنَتُوبُ إِلَيْكَ.